Let's grab our Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, please. The book of Titus. Thank you for being here this first Sunday night, 2014. Getting your year off to a great start. Titus chapter 2. We're going to talk tonight about a misunderstood word, a wonderful concept, a wonderful teaching, but very misunderstood in Christian circles today, and actually misapplied. Titus chapter 2, we're going to talk about the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we'll start. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's pray this evening. Father, we thank you for your great grace, which brought salvation to our paths. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was full of grace and truth. We pray tonight as we look at this subject, through these verses, Lord, that you would teach us something. You would help us to understand and to understand grace fully. And Lord, not be sucked up into the false ideas that have been permeated through by those who call themselves Christians when it comes to this thing of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Can I get a little more volume on the monitors, Brother Zeke? Thank you. The word grace and the concept of grace, that's great, by the way, is very, very misunderstood in alleged Christian churches today. In the name of grace, all kinds of ridiculous things are being done. Ridiculous concepts are being taught. Grace is very important. It's only because we understand, because of the grace of God, that we are saved today. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. If it was not for God's grace, those of us that know the Lord would not know him tonight. In fact, we wouldn't even have an opportunity to know him. But his grace was wonderful. By the way, salvation was not discovered by sinners. It appeared to them by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God in his grace sent his son to redeem us who were in the bondage of sin. By the way, God's grace is amazing. It's a very well-known song that we sing and everybody knows, Amazing Grace. The story behind it is even greater. Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. John Newton was a very wicked man. He was a slave trader. He ran a slave boat for a time. He actually was a slave himself. He was a very, very profane individual. His mother was a Christian individual and tried to help him, but she died at a very early age. He was very profane. He said that his goal before he met the Lord, his friends called him the great blasphemer. He said his goal, if anybody was in his presence for 20 minutes, his goal was to corrupt them. And yet, on a ship out in sea in a raging storm, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote the songs to a wonderful song, Amazing Grace. And by the way, God's grace is amazing. But we've turned grace around. To too many Christians today, we use it as a catchphrase and an excuse to do whatever we want. And we hide behind, hey, I'm under grace. By the way, most churches today are pragmatic. What I mean by pragmatic, basically, the ends justify the means. So if something works or it draws a crowd, it's okay whether it's right or wrong. Now, I have issue with that because the Bible goes totally against that concept. By the way, sometimes people come to our church and they hear the teaching of the Word of God. And sometimes they want that kind of church and they go to a different type of church where there are no standards and some of the things we'll mention tonight. And I would tell you this, when you go to a church, look at its children and its teenagers because that's what you're going to produce. Okay? Oh, a bunch of nice people just sitting here having a great time and, you know, nothing's negative. Everything is positive. Go down and watch the youth group. By the way, there's a reason that 90% of teenagers today, when they are reaching adulthood, walk out of the church and never come back. By the way, why should they come back? What's happening in the church is just the same in the world. It's just that the world does it better. And there's no pretense there. But anyhow, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Grace. How we do what we do in the church is just as important as what we do. And it's not, we're trying to reach everybody we can. The church this morning was full. We had a great Sunday, and thank the people who are here. Thank you for being here tonight. But it's not just about drawing a crowd, because there's all kinds of crazy stuff you can do to draw a crowd. What we're trying to do is glorify God. Amen. And that's what we'll always do. If you preach anything that smacks of what we would call a standard or something God says, here is what you're supposed to do in your life, people will label us legalist. They'll say, all you talk about is do's and don'ts. And by the way, that's not all we talk about are do's and don'ts. Now, the Bible does have a list of do's or don'ts, and it's kind of obscure. It's called the Ten Commandments. Okay? There are things God tells us very specifically don't do, and there are things God very specifically tells us to do. And that's not legalism. Legalism is adding works to salvation. If you get up and say, hey, God says here's his idea or here's God's belief in this area, and it's not popular, then a church is labeled as unloving. That's ridiculous. By the way, if something is hurtful, would it not be unloving not to tell somebody? Okay? To me, that's unloving. It's unloving to know that something can hurt an individual and you wouldn't have the courage to stand up and say, hey, don't do that. Be careful. Because if you go that direction, you could be hurt. That is unloving. But the reason they talk about all these things is they say grace. Grace makes a difference, or should make a difference, in every Christian's life. The fact of the matter, it does. We are either going to use it as an excuse to do what we want, or we're going to use it as a motivation to do what we should. Okay? That's what grace does. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter. Jude verse 3 and 4 says this. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. In other words, Jude said, I was going to write and talk about this wonderful salvation we have, but I realized that it's important for me to write to you and let you know what's going on. And that we need to contend for the faith, fight for it, keep it pure, keep it right. Next verse, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. By the way, this verse could be talking about the Christian society in which we live in today. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, now listen, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? Lasciviousness means the absence of moral restraints, or it could mean indecency. Do you understand what the Bible is saying here? That people are taking the grace of God and turning it into an excuse to take off all moral restraints. In other words, we can live and do whatever we want, and we can mask it under the guise of Christianity. That is contrary to what the Bible says. Churches today, all over the place, and I've studied it, I've looked at it, are preoccupied with all kinds of nonsense. They're preoccupied with drinking. Well, after all, what's wrong with that? Well, it would be fine if there wasn't such a thing as the Bible. Okay? How you can marry the two together is ridiculous. Moody Bible Institute, which was founded by D.L. Moody, and the second president was a man named R.A. Torrey, very godly men, they would roll over in their grave. They came out and said, hey, the students can drink, By the way, so can the staff. By the way, staff, don't get any ideas. We're not going there, okay? And then it says it's okay to gamble. Now, they found out later, probably the reason they decided to change the whole thing on gambling is because their president had been in many of these poker tournaments for a few years. He does it just for fun. But we try to hide under Christianity that this kind of stuff is okay. They have a preoccupation with the physical relationship in marriage because they think that'll draw a crowd. I'm not even going to use the word in a mixed crowd. And they have sermon series that mirror what's going on in the world. You know, I saw an article by a guy, I probably shouldn't have been reading them, but I saw it. He's like, well, you know, a good sermon series in the summer is whatever the hot movies are, just preach a sermon series on all the hot movies. Well, I don't think we need to preach a sermon series on all the hot movies. We might want to just open the Bible. There's a lot of good stuff in there. I'm not going to preach on Superman, okay? Any guy that runs around in his underwear. Now, don't tell him I said that, though, all right? Well, it's lasciviousness. We've taken grace and brought it down to man, not for our salvation, but so we can live and do whatever we want. A person who is lascivious thinks only of satisfying his lust. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh, now he's comparing it. He says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the things the Spirit wants to be a part of your life. Love, joy, peace, all those things. And then he says, now the works of the flesh, which are not the good things, are manifest, which are these. Adultery, that's not a good thing. Fornication, that's not a good thing. Uncleanliness, that's not a good thing. Lasciviousness. Those are the works of the flesh, and yet people are creeping to the church, which are taking God's grace and using it as an excuse to bring in a work of the flesh. Lasciviousness is one of the works of the flesh that proceeds from the evil heart of man. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, all these bad things, lasciviousness. See, it's these things exist. The problem is when we try to Christianize them. We try to make it. It's okay because I'm saved and I'm under God's grace. It doesn't matter how I live. The Bible speaks to that. Turn over to Romans. Let's look at a few verses in Romans. By the way, our church will never go that way. We believe that if you're saved by God's grace, God's grace calls us to a better life. Why in the world would I want to get saved from the things of the world and just get saved and continue on as I was? Well, God has something much better. Okay, we think all salvation deals with is our eternal destiny. Yes, that is settled when we get saved, but then it starts from there and it moves on and it gets better. And what we do is so many Christians have been fooled into buying into this nonsense, and they live their lives in frustration, and they have all the problems that everybody else has when God offers solutions to these problems. But when you live your life by your lust, by your desires, by what you want to do, you're going to be in all the same problems that everybody else would have. And it's a shame when God gives us the answers. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? I'm sorry, did I not give you the chapter? Romans chapter 6. At least I gave you the right chapter this time, all right? It does exist. Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, because God's grace abounds and it's greater than sin, should we keep sinning? God forbid. Let me translate that. No way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Fact of the matter, once we're saved, we ought to be dead to that life of sin. Now, does that mean we stop sinning? No, we're flesh. We're still going to sin. But we're dead to that life. Okay, God changes us and we're different. And we don't have to live in the bondage of sin. And it doesn't have to dominate our life or control our life. Why? Because of God's grace. Go down to chapter 11. I'm sorry, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What did the law do? The law showed us that we could not be perfect. We could not totally keep the law. And it shows us we were dead in our sin and we trust Christ and now we're alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield or give in your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion, domination, over you. For you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. Oh, I can do this activity because after all, I'm under grace, okay? If you're under grace, then sin should not have dominion over you. Don't tell me you're under grace, so sin can have dominion over you. If we just get in the Bible, it solves a lot of our false thinkings. God's grace. Some say it's okay to sin because they're under grace, but what does the Bible clearly tell us? Because we're under God's grace, we should strive not to sin. We should strive to get God's word and make it a part of our life. Now, by the way, what happens when we do sin? We're still forgiven. But as we mentioned on Thursday, there are still consequences. I can choose. Now, we don't really know if someone's really saved. We can basically see evidences, but you really know if you're saved, so I'm going to assume I'm really saved, okay? I kind of was there the day I got saved. I remember it. I remember the conviction. I'm saved. I'm pretty sure. I'll flip a coin. Hopefully I slide in, you know? They get the scale out and I'll lose. But, so I could go out and I could do something totally ridiculous. And I'd still go to heaven. But I'd pay the consequences for that action. Now, the consequences will not be eternal. I'm not going to hell. That was settled. But the consequences will be on this earth. And by the way, it also takes away glory from God. Okay? And so it'll also hurt others around me. There are consequences. Salvation is not only a change in our position, but also a change in our attitudes, our appetites, our ambitions, and our actions. Now, what's the point here tonight? The same grace that redeems us also reforms our lives and helps us to become godly. God's grace teaches us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The word teaching has the idea of disciplining. We are disciplined by God's grace. We're trained and taught to be the kind of people that would honor and glorify him in our lives. That's what grace does. But what does God's grace teach us? Well, Titus here gives us several things, and we'll go through these briefly tonight. The first things that God's grace teaches us is this, teaching us that denying. God's grace teaches us to deny, not to give in. Not to say because I'm saved by God's grace, I can just do whatever I want. God's grace really teaches us that we should be denying. Denying means not to accept, to reject, to refuse, okay? There are things in this world we're to reject. There are things in this world we should not accept into our life. You say, how do we learn these things? Because I'm saved and God's grace teaches me these things. God's wonderful grace, it's more than just salvation. It seems to be opposite of what we're told today. What does it teach us to deny? There's a couple things he tells us. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? A lack of reverence towards God. Whatever is not like godliness. Godliness we're supposed to go to. Ungodliness is the opposite of that, and we should not go towards that. And the grace of God teaches us to deny anything that is ungodly. We don't see that today. By the way, there is a total lack of respect for God in most churches today. There really is. A total disrespect for God. We're trying to make our church nothing more than another type of sporting event or some type of amusement, some type of entertainment. God didn't make church like that. We're to come together, as it tells us in Hebrew, and we're supposed to exhort one another. We exhort through encouraging one another in our friendships. We exhort each other through the songs that we sing, through everything that we do, and for the preaching of the word of God. And that's what it's supposed to be. There's an utter lack of respect. Most churches today don't look like a church. Now, some church, I know you got a boxy whatever, but they don't want to look like a church. Christians don't in the church don't look or act like Christians. The music in the church, there's nothing different than the music than what is out in the world. And by the way, one of the new trends in churches is let's reach everybody by playing the music they're listening to in their car when they go to work. By the way, music is to honor and worship and glorify God. And the stuff on that car radio isn't doing it. Somebody here years ago, they had a sister and she wasn't going to church. She goes, my sister finally went to a church. She said she was a little bit concerned though. The opening song of their church service was Pink Floyd, The Wall. Now, 30 years ago, I would have been in on that. So that's my kind of church, but that's before I was saved. Okay? There is nothing, you know, there's a group, and I never listened to them. They're past my time after I got right with God. U2. Sounds like an airplane. There was a church several years ago that their Christmas cantata was U2 songs. There's a big church over here, Saddleback, and they had a pastor's conference. And one of the nights of their pastor's conference, they said, hey, we're just going to have a little get-together, and we're gonna listen to and sing Beatles songs. Now, if they're talking about insects, that's fine. Okay, insects are God's creations. That's not what they're talking about. Can you imagine a group of pastors and all you need is love? Whatever. May, I want to hold your hand. Okay, I'm dating myself, and that's about as far as I'll go with that. That's ridiculous. We want our church services to look nothing like a church service. By the way, I'm just of the belief that when people come to church, they're probably looking for something a little bit different than what's going on in their lives right now. When I started going to church and I got serious, I'm like, I don't want what's going on in my life now. I was looking for something a little bit different. I expected to come to church and actually learn something from the Bible. I expected them to sing songs that talked about God, not talk about putting another brick in the wall. Now, that song's all right if you're working out on the job site, all right? We were out there. All in all, it's another stud in the wall. Let's get the building built, okay? We'll hang the drywall, whatever it takes, and then we'll repent later. But listen, I wanted something different. I wanted something that was unlike what I was experiencing in my life right then and there. God's grace teaches us we need to deny that stuff. God's grace teaches us we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the desires of the world. When we're talking about the world, we're talking about the philosophies, the principles. This is the way the world thinks, which leads to the way that it lives. And so when we get in the Bible and we learn God's grace, we don't take God's grace and take the things of the world and try to bend it under God's grace. What we do is we get God's grace and we learn what the Bible says, and for it's going to go against what's out there. We're going to have to deny that. We need to make a decision on that. The Spirit of God, and by the way, it's our worldly lust, our desires. Our desires, if they're not controlled by the Spirit of God, will desire the wrong things. Children want the wrong things. You ask a child what they want for dinner, what are they going to tell you? Cereal. Honeycombs. Okay? I haven't had cereal in a long time, but if I did, honeycombs would be the one I'd dive in. Okay? Whatever. That's what they want. Cookies. No, you need the good stuff. Okay? That stuff's for after your dinner if you eat what you're supposed to eat. Why? Because our desires are corrupt. We desire the wrong things. But when we get saved through God's Spirit, we're supposed to deny those worldly lusts or those desires in our life. We must be disciplined. Remember, God's grace teaches us. It disciplines us. It makes us a disciple, a disciplined one. Proverbs 25:27 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken without walls. People that live just doing what they want to do, not keeping themselves in check by God's Spirit, they're like a city without walls. In other words, in the Bible days, the protection of a city was basically the walls that it had. The stronger the walls, the more they could be protected against the attacks of the enemies. What Proverbs is saying here is, if we cannot control our spirit, we're just doing what we feel like doing, we're under all kinds of attacks. We have no protection for any of those attacks. God's grace helped us to build those walls. So God's grace teaches us. It teaches us to deny. God's grace also teaches us, secondly, to live. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we should live like he's been forgotten. We have to remember what God wants from us. God's grace teaches us that. It makes a difference in our life. How we live does matter. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Read a few verses here. When we get saved, it should make a difference in the way we live. Why? That's God's grace. The same grace that saved us teaches us, hey, there's a better way to live. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 3. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's word, I believe, gives us everything we need for our spiritual life and also what we would consider just our regular life on earth. All the things of our life. The Bible speaks to all those issues. The Bible is very relevant in that area. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, do we live by lasciviousness, our own lust? No, we escape that through God's Spirit once we're saved. Why would we want to live in bondage when God has called us to live in spiritual freedom? That makes no sense. But yet many do. And beside this, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith. Virtue. We start when we're saved, faith. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, I want you to get something here. He says these are things we should add to our life, but they are in a specific order. He did not say add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, patience, brotherly kindness, whatever. He did not just say it. What did he say? Add to your faith, virtue. Then you add to virtue, knowledge. Add to knowledge, temperance. They're in order. Now, I want you to notice what the first one at the top of the list is after our faith. What is it? Virtue. You know what virtue is? Virtue is how you live. That's the top of the list. That's one of the first things. Say, what? Because when you get saved, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And so that's going to change your life. The problem is this. If we don't make changes in the way we live, we have a hard time listening to what God is trying to tell us to say. James tells us when he talks about making the word a part of our life and not just being hearers of the word but doer, he says, get away with all superfluity of naughtiness. That's overflowing of wickedness is what that means. He says it's like you're hoeing a garden. Get out the weeds so that the product can grow. And if there's things in our life we know that are stopping us or sinful, we don't get rid of them, it hurts our spiritual growth. He's teaching us that we are to live a different way. What are some of the ways? He mentions three of them here. He says we live soberly. Soberly means seriously, with self-control. See, what we've tried to do in our society now is we're trying to make Christianity cool. Okay? There was a church. I was visiting someone several years ago. They lived over here in Carson. And I was going down 223rd, and there was a church over there. And they had a picture of Jesus, a big picture of Jesus. It was a banner on the front of the church. And he looked like a gangbanger. And it was Jesus. He was saying, what's up? Really? I'm thinking, I don't want a Jesus that's going to tag our church. I know Jesus has been here because he scratched his name on the toilet seat. By the way, what is that? Our society is so warped that someone thinks they're cool because they go to a Taco Bell and they scratch their name on a toilet seat. Where are we going? Anyhow. But we try to bring everything down. Not of this world. And yet the t-shirts look just like this world. I'm not against not of this world. I'm making a point here. Christianity isn't to be cool. Christianity is to be right. Okay? And it's not going to be the most popular thing in the world. We're not purposely trying to be unpopular. We're just trying to take God seriously. Soberly, righteously. What is righteously? Just living right. Come just as you are. I'm 100,000% for that. But at some point, we ought to leave just as he is. Okay? The goal is for us to learn about Jesus Christ so we can become more like Jesus Christ. And so we'll come as we are, and someday we're going to leave a little closer to what he is. And I hope that's our goal in our life. We want to be like Jesus. And then he also mentions we ought to live godly. We mentioned ungodliness. The opposite is being like God. Who is the model in the Bible that we should follow in our lives? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Word of God in flesh. He was what a person would be if they did everything the Bible said. And he was not just, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And he lived on this earth, and we follow his example to the best that we can. So we're to live in this present world, but we're not to live like it or for it. And then he teaches us also, the grace of God teaches us to look. He says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Hey, you know the Lord is coming back. And by the way, that ought to make us live a little more righteously. Now, we ought to be looking for it, by the way. It's a blessed hope. Okay? But when he's coming back, it's nice if he catches us doing what we should be doing. Right? You ever seen the bumper sticker? Jesus is coming. Look busy. All right? I remember years ago, when we moved into this building, we had to remodel. I mean, how many of you here were that very first service in this building? Remember? We were right here. It was over here. It was open concrete. We had cut holes in the concrete. There was no carpet. There was nothing. I mean, the building was, we were meeting in here while we were remodeling, and it was horrible. And so for like the first 2 months, all we did is we'd have church here, and then Monday through Saturday, actually, we were here just working on the building every hour of every day. And we were working a lot of hours, particularly the first couple weeks to try to get it. And the old house we had over here, we would go in there to fill out POs. All the staff, we had certain jobs we were doing. We were remodeling the bathrooms. Albert was helping me. And so I had to go over there to fill out a PO and get some money for supplies. And Brother Board had to go over there and get out a PO to get some supplies. And so there was an old couch there. So while we were filling out our POs, Brother Board and I were just sitting there on the couch filling out our POs. And I don't know why, but Pastor Esposito walked in. And as soon as he walked in, Brother Board and I just stood up. Like, boss is here. Look busy. I'm like, what was that all? And we just looked at each other like, what was that all about? All we're doing is filling out POs. We're not moving out on work. But the boss was here. Got to look busy, all right? By the way, be busy all the time. You don't have to worry about when the boss comes in. But the Lord is coming back. And that ought to encourage us to live a little bit better. That we do good works. By the way, the second coming now is nothing more than some kind of marketing gimmick. You know, you got all these books in the Christian bookstore about, you know, the mark of the beast, the wart of the beast, the toenail of the beast. They just, after the first book is so popular, you got to have another one. Now they're going to go a prequel, where the beast was born, and, you know, the beast is his five sisters. Well, it's just nothing more than a money-making venture. Really, it's a doctrine of the Bible, and it ought to help us to live a little bit more godly. And then the last thing is this, the grace of God teaches us to speak. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You see, when you get a lower emphasis on grace and use that excuse to do what you want, they don't really like churches that just teach the Bible for what it says. Okay? They're not very popular. The Bible tells us we're supposed to speak these things. We're supposed to get the word out. You know, well, our church, we just focus on love. Wow, I guess we focus in hate. We love too. Okay? How many of you love your kids? If you have kids, you love them. How many of you wish sometimes you could send them away for a few weeks? How many for a month? Month? 2 months? Give me a year? Okay? Send them to church. Problem is, you're here too. We prefer to keep your kids and send you home. Okay? How many of you love your kids? How many of you sometimes make them do things that they don't want to do? How many of you discipline them sometimes? Oh, what's the matter? Don't you love them? Oh, come on. It's like, I want to do this. No, you can't do that. You are so unloving, Dad. Why don't you just experience God's grace and let's just love? I'll say, okay, let's love. Take the trash out. I love you. In fact, you can hold Jack and Josiah. You guys take the trash out. You can hold each other's hand. You can hug. I don't care what you do. Get the trash out. Okay? It's like, Dr. Phil. We're ridiculous. You know what the problem is? I'll just be honest with you. We just don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear God say anything. We just don't. Because it conflicts with our lifestyle. And so we just don't want to hear it. I remember I was at Ingram. I worked at an Ingram paper. They used to let us listen. We had our own little station. We would be packaging things. And so I'm working there, and I had a radio on. I'm listening to some guy, and he was preaching. And a guy that had graduated from Moody Bible Institute came over, and he heard the guy. And the guy I was listening to had a little bit of oomph to him, and he was talking. He goes, "What's that all about?" I said, "Oh, he's preaching the Bible." He goes, "What's that nonsense? What do you call that?" I said, "Well, I call it passion." Okay, he actually believes what he's saying. You know, he's trying to get the message out. But we don't want to hear it. Don't speak your beliefs. Just, you know, that's what the world's telling us now. Don't speak your beliefs. Believe it. Just don't be vocal about it. By the way, our enemies are very vocal about what they believe. And it's killing me that churches now are, you know, we love everybody and we're not going to say anything to offend anybody. We're not trying to offend anybody. But if the truth is the truth, someone's got to get up and say it. If something is corrupting our society and it's hurting our country and our state, what is wrong with getting up and saying the Bible says that's a bunch of nonsense? Boys ought to use the boys' restroom. Girl ought to use the girls' restroom. And if you're confused as to who you are, look in the mirror. It's not that hard. Anyhow. You know, people don't want to listen. By the way, they say the problem for preachers is people don't hear what you're saying. It's kind of like announcements, right? Hey, you know, staff. Hey, are we having a prayer meeting? We discussed that. Yeah, over the holiday. Hey, are we having a prayer meeting tonight? I didn't even answer. I'm like, man, we announced it for 2 weeks. If you didn't hear it, I ain't going to text you back. Figure it out. People don't listen. I heard a story. There was three guys that went deer hunting. A lawyer, a pastor, and a doctor. And so this deer came, and they all shot at the same time, and bam, they got the deer. The lawyer stood up and said, "I deal in facts. I know exactly what happened. My bullet's the one that killed him." The doctor said, "I'm a physician. I'll go over, and I'll figure out who killed the deer." So he goes over. He comes back. He goes, "I can tell you for sure who killed the deer." They go, "Who?" He goes, "The preacher did." He goes, "How do you know?" He goes, "The bullet went in one ear and right out the other." We feel like that sometimes, don't you? Parents, you feel like that with your kids? But what does the Bible tell us? We're supposed to speak the truth. How do we do it? Two things and we're done. He talks about exhorting. What is that? That's encouraging people. It's encouraging people. There's nothing wrong with encouraging people to do what the Bible says. Isn't that why God wrote the Bible? Now, if you just want to come here and memorize a bunch of facts, Abraham was married to Sarah. Her name was Sarai before God changed her name. And, you know, they went to this. And you know, there's Bethel over here. And Jacob did all this stuff. The facts are great, and we need to know the facts. But the Bible is a book to be lived. It's a very practical book, and it helps us in our life. And the reason we have a lot of problems in our life sometimes is because we don't get into it, and we don't find out what it is. Hey, we're encouraging you. By the way, if you want to have the kind of life you really desire, I'd say follow Jesus Christ 100%. You'll get there. You say, "Oh, wait, what?" You'll get there. Why? Bible's true. So we exhort. And then also, the Bible tells us we rebuke. What does that mean? That's sometimes you say things that aren't real popular. So, you just get up sometimes, you're just trying to irritate somebody? No, because sometimes if we're honest, we irritate ourselves. Okay? Why? We're not perfect. How close are we to perfect? You don't want to know. Long way to go. But it's what the Bible's teaching and what we're striving to do. Look, we're never going to be exactly like Jesus Christ, but we ought to strive to be. Amen. And so sometimes you say, "Oh man, you were preaching right at me." Well, first of all, if you're in the audience, yes, that's true. Okay, if you're here, the voice is for every. That's why we got a speaker here, got a speaker there. I think we have one up there. We have some outside. Of course it's for you. And we have monitors, and it's for us too. Okay? You say, "Oh, that really ruffled my feathers." I know, it ruffled my feathers too. That's the Bible. And that's okay. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to get our attention. If we're not challenged to go to a higher plane, we'll never get there. And God has something better for us. Now, I hope we're not confused about God's grace. God's grace teaches us that it didn't just end at salvation, that God wants us to live a certain way. And God has a path for us to live. God's words tell us exactly how to live. And you know what? Things just go better if we follow his word. Let's not hide. And by the way, if we do sin, thank God his grace does forgive us. But let's not walk into it. You know, to me, there's two types. There's a sin, you know, you get mad and you say something you shouldn't and say, man, I shouldn't have said that. But when you walk, when you have an opportunity to do something that's wrong and you think about it and you choose to be defiant and disobey God, to me, that's on a whole different level. That's rebellion. And to use grace as an excuse to get involved in some of those things is beyond ridiculous. The Bible is very clear. And so let's not just leave grace at salvation. Once we got saved, let's pick up grace and let's use grace to help us to become the Christian that God wants us to be the church that God wants us to be. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for listening. Let's all stand together.